So as Roger said, we now turn to the Word. We're going to start in Daniel. So Old Testament reading, the book of Daniel, chapter 12, verses 1 to 13. That's pages 907. Daniel chapter 12, starting at verse 1, 907. You might also want to put a finger in Matthew chapter 24, which is our second reading, and that will be found on page 1000. So let's begin in Daniel. Daniel chapter 12, starting at verse 1. At that time shall arise Michael, the great prince who has charge of your people. And there shall be a time of trouble such as never been since there was a nation till that time. But at that time your people shall be delivered, everyone whose name shall be found written in the book, and many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. And those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the sky above, and those who turn many to righteousness like stars for ever and ever. But you, Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book until the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall increase. Then I, Daniel, looked, and behold, two others stood, one on the bank of the stream and one on that bank of the stream. And someone said to the man clothed in linen who was above the waters of the stream, "How long shall it be till the end of these wonders?" And I heard the man clothed in linen who was above the waters of the stream. He raised his right hand and his left hand towards heaven and swore by him who lives forever that it would be for a time, times and half a time, and that when the shattering of the power of the holy people comes to an end, all these things would be finished. I heard, but I didn't understand. Then I said, "O my Lord, what shall be the outcome of these things?" He said, "Go your way, Daniel, for the words are shut up and sealed until the time of the end. Many shall purify themselves and make themselves white and be refined, but the wicked shall act wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand, but those who are wise shall understand. And from the time that regular burnt offering is taken away and the abomination that makes desolate is set up, there shall be 1,290 days. Blessed is he who waits and arrives at the 1,335 days. But go your way till the end, and you shall rest, and shall stand in your allotted place at the end of the days." Let's turn to Matthew chapter 24, and starting at verse 15. So when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by the prophet Daniel standing in the holy place, let the reader understand. Then let those who are in Judah flee to the mountains. Let the one who is on the housetop not go down to take what is in his house, and let the one who is in the field not turn back to take his cloak. And alas for women who are pregnant, and for those who are nursing infants in those days. Pray that your flight may not be in winter or on a Sabbath, for then there will be great tribulation. Such has not been from the beginning of the world until now, no, and never will be. And if those days had not been cut short, no human being would be saved. But for the sake of the elect, those days will be cut short. Then if anyone says to you, "Look, here is the Christ," or, "There he is," do not believe it, for false Christs and false prophets will arise and perform great signs and wonders so as to lead astray, if possible, even the elect. See, I have told you beforehand. So if they say to you, "Look, he is in the wilderness," do not go out. If they say, "Look, he is in the inner rooms," do not believe it. For as the lightning comes from the east and shines as far as the west, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. Wherever the corpse is, There the vultures will gather.
Well, do keep your Bibles open. Always helpful to refer to what the preacher is saying to make sure it's what the Bible says. I'll pray and let's begin. Heavenly Father, we thank you for speaking to us in your word. And I pray that our time together in Matthew this evening would inform our minds, transform our hearts, and shape our lives for your glory. Amen. I wonder if you've ever watched one of the many disaster movies. When I was in Rock Solid, they seemed to be all the rage. Two with almost identical plots came out in 1 year, in fact. You know the kind. Everything hangs in the balance. And something threatens to bring an end to the whole world. But the hero or heroes notice something that everyone else seems to have missed. They confront authority. They come up with some crazy plan which eventually gets approved. And before you know it, they're stopping a space rock from crashing into the earth. I think there are a couple of things that really make these movies appeal to people. We're drawn to the idea of being a hero, aren't we, if we're honest? Perhaps we can be the one to spot telltale signs that no one else has noticed. The end of the world is coming. And we also like the idea, perhaps, that disaster can be averted, that we can outplay, outmaneuver the end. We can go on to live another day, perhaps. And I wonder if similar excitement, similar thoughts, is what draws people to the colourful language of chapters like Matthew 24. There's certainly no end of books, blogs, YouTube videos obsessed with scanning the Bible, adding up numbers, interpreting news headlines, predicting the end, perhaps claiming ways to hasten or avoid it. Well, if you missed last week's sermon, or are as bad at remembering what was preached the week before as I am, here's a quick reminder about what's going on in Matthew. Jesus knows that he'll soon die on the cross. He knows that he'll rise from death. And he's teaching his followers, preparing them for the time when he ascends back to heaven, and they are left to live and to speak for him, awaiting his triumphant return at the end of the age. And it's the position we find ourselves in as followers of Jesus today. Jesus is still reigning from heaven, and we are his followers in this chaotic and trouble-filled world, seeking to obey and teach all that he has commanded, and awaiting the day when he returns to wrap up all of history. And tonight, as we look at verses 15 to 28 in Matthew 24, Jesus is deeply practical about what living now might look like. And I've got, you've guessed it, 3 points to help us see what he says. I'm sorry, Tom, they don't all start with the same letter. But there will be times of great tribulation, and you might need to run. Don't listen to those who claim special knowledge. And Jesus' return will be clear and unmissable. So let's begin. Verses 15 to 22. There will be times of great tribulation, and you might need to run. In these verses, Jesus is brutally honest. It's going to get worse. Sometimes much worse before it gets any better. And when it gets really bad, you might want to flee. Verse 15. So when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by the prophet Daniel standing in the holy place, let the reader understand. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let the one who is on the housetop not go down to take what is in the house. Let the one who is in the field not turn back to take his cloak. And alas for women who are pregnant and for those who are nursing infants in those days. Pray that your flight may not be in winter or on a Sabbath, for then there will be great tribulation, such as not been seen from the beginning of the world until now, no, and never will be. And if those days had not been cut short, no human being would be saved. But for the sake of the elect, those days will be cut short. As we look at these words together, it's worth noticing that Jesus shows us he's speaking like an Old Testament prophet. He does so by quoting Daniel. And as is common throughout the prophets, Jesus is speaking of the future with what is known as apocalyptic language. That is, he's speaking of events that are to come at the end of the world, but speaking out a way that reflects events that will take place before the end. And Jesus appears to be doing the same in these verses here. And so he quotes Daniel, who speaks of this abomination of desolation, as we heard in our first reading. Matthew even inserts a little comment, "Let the reader understand," by which I think he means, make sure you've read and understood Daniel. Well, we don't have time to dig into all of Daniel now, but bear in mind, Daniel saw that great powers in the world were going to bring suffering and trouble and strife. But God was going to raise up one who would put those powers away, who would overcome them. That is a resounding theme throughout Daniel, the triumph of God's ruler. So let's stop and take a little moment to understand and see how here, as Jesus speaks, we see this apocalyptic language, the layering and layering of events, partial fulfillments, because the end is what is really in view. What is it that Jesus and Daniel meant when they spoke of this abomination of desolation? Well, until this point in history, as Jesus speaks to his disciples, many would have seen Daniel's words as having been fulfilled about 400 years after Daniel spoke them, around 168 BC, when a Greek king ruling over Jerusalem ends the daily sacrifices in the temple and, as a final sucker punch, presents pigs as a sacrifice. The Temple Mount is made unclean. So in one layer, Jesus points us back to something Daniel said, which was partially fulfilled 200 years before Jesus walked on the Mount of Olives. Next, for many readers, Matthew 24, today, as we read it, Jesus must be talking about 70 AD, right? When the Romans laid siege to Jerusalem and physically destroyed the temple, when they were suffering for the people who lived there. And I don't want to deny the significance of that moment, especially for those who are on the Mount of Olives as Jesus speaks these words. But also remember, Matthew records these words knowing that they have lasting significance for all believers in all time and all places. And so as we carry on through history, we see that further desolation is brought to this specific holy place, Jerusalem, by the Romans again in 135 AD, when they set up a temple to Jupiter, where the temple of the Jews once stood. Further abomination. And what about the building of the Dome of the Rock by Muslims in 690 AD on the same site? And so as you see, as history rolls on, there are events that may well seem to be this a desolation that is brought about. And I'm sure some of you may have other events that you want to throw into the mix from generations past or current. However, rather than distracting us with guessing games as to which are the signs, Jesus appears to want the opposite. He wants us to remember that whatever comes, however bad it gets, you don't need to guess about his return, because his return will be clear and unmissable. And Jesus wants to make it plain that there will be times of great tribulation for his people, suffering and struggle for those who follow him. And with each of the historical moments mentioned before came not only desecration of the Jewish temple or the Temple Mount, but also great human suffering. And if the abomination of desolation is a recurring theme throughout history, then times of great suffering, of tribulation, will go on until Jesus returns. And as those great tribulations for God's people continue, there may come times when running away is the right response. See what Jesus says in verse 16. Flee to the mountains. Let those who are on the housetop not go down and take what is in the house. And let the one who is in the field not turn back to take his cloak. And alas, for women who are pregnant and for those who are nursing infants in those days. Pray that your flight may not be in winter or on the Sabbath. Jesus is deeply practical here. Sometimes the suffering of God's people will mean they have to run. Running from their homes, leaving everything. When the bailiffs come and repossess the abandoned houses, everything's still there. Even the best clothes hang in the wardrobes. And Jesus even suggests praying that this doesn't happen at winter, or where leaving your cloak behind will mean you really are very cold. And hopefully not on a Sabbath, when it would be hard to find help in shops selling supplies. And we see this practical fleeing from persecution as we read on through the New Testament, beyond the Gospels. In Acts, the apostles often retreat from physical attack to survive and tell people about Jesus elsewhere. Some of the letters seem to speak of Christians who are scattered far and wide because of having run from trouble. Not just hiding away from uncomfortable things that they don't like, not just fleeing for their own safety, but I believe fleeing for the sake of the gospel, surviving in order to go on as worshipping followers of Jesus, living and speaking for him. Perhaps after centuries of freedom in this country, to live as Christians, to teach the Bible, to gather like this in a church with doors open onto the main road, it can perhaps seem impossible to imagine ever needing to run for our lives from such attack and harm and suffering. Yet across the world, that is exactly the experience of so many believers. In districts of India, churches are being razed to the ground. In Nigeria, it's estimated over 8,000 Christians were killed for their faith last year alone. Issues surrounding the freedom to live and speak for Jesus some 6,000 miles to the east have brought many new faces to St. John's in recent years. And in our lifetime, we may yet face the decision to flee. We may experience great tribulation such as not been seen from the beginning of the world until now. And so Jesus says, there will be times of great tribulation before I return. And in some of those, you might need to run. And at the end of the world, when Jesus returns in judgment, those who trust in him will know how true it is that the name of the Lord is a strong tower, and that those who run to him are safe. Next in these verses, let's look at 23 to 26. Don't be led astray by those who claim special knowledge, especially about the end. All around us, today. People claim to have special insights, don't they? For those who live and work in the city, perhaps you remember the hype on the eve of an IPO. Someone tells you, this is the one. I'll invest in this and be set for life. The company goes bust a few years later. Or again and again in sports commentary, oh, with that play, the momentum has really swung in favor of the home team. The away team wins by a mile. In these verses, Jesus says, watch out for people with similar claims in the Christian life. Verse 23. Then if anyone says to you, look, here is the Christ, or there he is, do not believe it, for false Christs and false prophets will arise and perform great signs and wonders, so as to lead astray, if possible, even the elect. See, I have told you beforehand. So if they say to you, look, he is in the wilderness, do not go out. If they say, look, he is in the rooms, do not believe it. There will be those who come and claim special knowledge about the return of Jesus, or even claim to be Christ himself. They will say they know when he is coming or where he is. For me, the great irony here is that they do not know when Jesus is coming back. He is so clear about that. But Jesus knew that they were coming and warned us. In fact, later on in verse 36, Jesus specifically says, even the angels don't know, and he doesn't know. So guessing is a fool's errand. Instead of trying to detect the signs, Jesus says, be ready to endure the great suffering that may come your way. Be ready to make it to the end. Do not be led astray. Yet it seems there has been and will go on being those in and around Christianity who claim to know when Jesus is coming back. I think some of those people are genuine and sincere. They read this and other similar chapters in a slightly different light. They're intending to be helpful. Others are perhaps disingenuous, and they seek the advantages that may come from having people believe their superior insight, be it money, influence, or simply their 15 minutes of fame. And both the sincere and the disingenuous invariably do attract a gathering. Why? Well, to quote Beautiful Eulogy's song, Symbols and Signs, there is an idea that an individual is somehow more spiritual if he takes these signs and symbols and takes what's normally invisible and makes it simple. It will seem amazing and intriguing. Jesus says it may even come accompanied with miraculous signs. But Jesus says, don't listen to those who claim special knowledge about the end. Don't go out to hear them. Don't believe what they say. Note here in the context of these verses, it seems that false Christs and those who claim special knowledge about when the end is coming have a particular prevalence in times of suffering and difficulty. Perhaps that is when we are most tempted to listen to them. The warning about these false teachers comes right after Jesus has said that times of tribulation are coming. When we are weak, when we are hurting, we are so much more easily led astray. Jesus wants us to be on our guard because throughout this whole chapter and the coming chapters of Matthew, Jesus is trying to encourage his followers to endure to the end, to go the distance, to run the race, to keep following Jesus until you die or he returns. And there are warnings throughout this chapter of what might stop us. And this is one such warning. Jesus is clear. Don't listen to them because they'll lead you astray. following after false Christs or running to listen to those who claim special knowledge about where he is and when he's coming will shipwreck your faith. Do not listen. It will happen. It will go on happening. But don't be taken in. It will be your ruin. But there is also no need for those to listen to those who claim special knowledge because of our final point. Jesus' return will be clear and unmissable. Don't you love those British conversations about the weather that no one needs to have? You meet a colleague at the printer. It's warm today, isn't it? And you think in your head, it's early July, it's midday, there's blazing sun outside. Wow, how insightful. Fortunately, all you say out loud is, yeah, they say it's going to last till the end of the week. Hot, sunny days in summer are clear and obvious. If you're there, you don't need anyone to tell you that it's hot and sunny. And Jesus says his return will be a bit like this. There'll be no need for second guessing or special knowledge. You will just know. Verse 26, if they say, look, he is in the wilderness, do not go out. If they say, look, he is in the inner rooms, do not believe it. For as the lightning comes from the east and shines as far as the west, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. Wherever the corpse is, there the vultures will gather. Jesus' return will be clear and unmissable. Rather than sunny days in July, Jesus uses the picture of lightning lighting up the sky. Remember, his disciples have asked back in verse 3 of chapter 24, what will it look like when you return, Jesus? And Jesus' answer here and throughout these verses is clear and unmissable. Over and above all the apocalyptic language, that is the resounding theme of these verses and this chapter. Just as a circle of vultures are a telltale sign that there's something dead on the ground, just as lightning flashes across the whole sky on a dark night, when Jesus returns, everyone will know. It will be plain for all to see. I started this evening mentioning disaster movies. And I think there's one more reason why we're drawn to such films. Because in a world of chaos and disasters, the one that we inhabit day by day, we long for there to be a hero. We long for someone to swoop in and to save us. And for those of us who trust in Jesus, who believe he is Lord, who believe he has been raised from the dead and offers rescue from sin to eternal life, the Bible says this unmissable return is that kind of great news. Jesus is the hero that you long for. Remember verse 13 from last week? But the one who endures to the end will be saved. Whatever tribulations come your way, however much you suffer now, if you keep going with Jesus, then his unmissable coming will be a glorious day. And the suffering of this world is not worth comparing to the splendor of the world to come when he returns. The beginning of a remade world far beyond our wildest imaginings, where all that mars and breaks this world will be banished forever, and all who trust in Jesus will live with him face to face in the splendor and goodness of King Jesus forever. So tonight, if you're a follower of Jesus, he wants you to be encouraged. He wants you to endure to the end, to make it to the final day. These verses are full of vivid picture language, but also deeply practical words for every follower of Jesus. There will be times of great tribulation. you might need to run. But don't be led astray by those who claim special knowledge. Jesus' return will be clear and unmissable. So keep going. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, in a world full of suffering and strife, where your people are often those afflicted, thank you for the wonderful news that Jesus will return suddenly and emphatically, ending all tribulation. Keep our hearts set on this future hope, that we may live lives that honor you. Amen.